Well, greetings to everyone here this morning. What a sober place to be up here to preach this morning. I was thinking of, we're here, and in some ways, when we open up the Word of God, we're doing so in the name of Jesus, in the stead of Christ, in His authority, and so there ought to be some trembling with that, and there's some of that with me here this morning to. Thank you, brother. Turn me on there so y'all can hear me talk. But with that, there's a trembling, but there's also a rest in my heart because I'm blessed to know that there's other godly brothers out here that if I happen to say something that's not according to the will of God, then y'all will be kind enough to come and talk to me about it. And we're together as a body, we can understand the will of God. So, Paul told Timothy, he said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. I don't know if you ever pondered that, but that basically means, right, if I understand that, that we can open up to just any scripture in the Bible and it can take us somewhere in the path of righteousness and godliness. And so I'm going to do that this morning. I'm going to open up to a passage. and look at an individual this morning and see what we can learn from her life for us as a congregation. And my desire to somehow help us to, at the end of this message, to bring us back again to Christ as our goal. But we're going to look at a person here this morning and see what we can learn. There's not many of you young men that were here at the discipleship classes, but if y'all remember those biographical sketches, this is where this sermon comes from. I took one of those biographical things, and those forms that we had, and I took that and wrote Rebecca on the top of that, and I started filling that thing out, and we're going to do a study on the life of Rebecca. And so that's who we want to look at this morning, is Isaac's wife, Rebecca. If you go to Genesis, Genesis chapter 22. And we have, I have four things here, four goals that I wrote down for this message this morning. One is just to teach all of Scripture. Sometimes we just forget to teach parts of it, and so this is part of the Scripture. We want to take a look at it. And then also wanted to give a little example to young men that were part of that. I realize not many of y'all were here, or many of them are not here that were there. How those biographical forms can be handy. You can pull those things out and have a sermon with it. So, and the third thing, and you'll catch this as I go along, is to communicate to the importance of you sisters being in tune with the will of God. It's very important that you sisters are in tune with the will of God. And to encourage all of us that God sees and recognizes our faith, even if it's even if it may be weak. So we're going to look at the life of Rebecca this morning. I have this title of this, Rebecca, Woman of the Covenant. And I've divided her life into three different segments here. The first one is her choice to join God's covenant people. I want to take a look at that. And the second thing is her pursuit, her personal pursuit of the God of the covenant. And then the third thing is her steadfastness to the covenant. So now as we get into this story, the life of Rebecca, and I had planned to preach this a couple weeks ago, and then we swapped things around, if you remember that. So this wasn't just started at from couples night, but it could have fit from the couples night last Friday evening. So, so I had this written out before couples night. So if you, but there's some good things that fit along with what we had Friday evening. But as we get into this story of the life of Rebecca, remember that the full revelation of God through the Lord Jesus Christ hadn't come yet. There was no Bible. There was no law of Moses. All of that, this was prior to all of that. And so don't criticize her too much as we look at some things in her life. that she didn't have the full revelation of God through the Lord Jesus Christ given to her yet. Brother, I don't want to erase this. These are some good words here, but I'm going to do a little bit of drawing on the board here. I wrote this down so we don't forget it. That's a good, very good verse to add to that song. So I'm going to start with a little bit of background to Rebecca's life so we get an idea of who she was and where she came from and who was this woman. And we want to see if we can learn some lesson from her. So if you remember, just some background, if you remember Terah, if I can say that right, Abraham's father, it says he left Ur of the Chaldees to go to the land of Canaan with his son Abraham and Nahor. We find that there in Genesis 11. And he came to Haran, and he stopped there. So if this is the Mediterranean Sea, we got Turkey up here and the countries over here. Nobody knows for sure where Ur of the Chaldees was, but most folks think it was over down in here somewhere. And Haran is up here in modern day Turkey. We'll look later on, Beersheba, where Abraham lived, was down here on the southern side of Israel, to give you a little idea. So we have, if you remember, Terah left Ur of the Chaldees with Abram and his son, his children. They moved up here to Haran. And it was there at Haran that God's covenant call came to Abraham when Abraham was 75 years old. So he was not a young man. God's call came to him here at Haran and said, leave your family, leave your what you know, and I'm going to send you to a land that you've never been before, and I'm going to give you that land, and I'm going to bless you, Abraham. I'm going to put my blessing upon you, and through you, all the nations of the world is going to be blessed. And so we have Abraham and Lot taking their belongings and leaving Haran up here and traveling down to Canaan. They didn't know where they were going to end up, but they traveled down there, and that's how Abraham got to the promised land there. Abraham came down here, moved around a bit down here, but he was down in this country, and 25 years after this call, so he was 75 years old. 25 years after he moved down here, Isaac was born when Abram was 100 years old. 40 years after Isaac was born is when Isaac and Rebekah were married. So that gives you a little idea. So 65 years after Abraham left Haran is when Isaac and Rebekah were married. So give you a little context of the years and things that may have transpired during that time. So it was sometime after Abraham. So Abraham moved down here, and 25 years later, Isaac was born. And then we have where Abraham took Isaac and sacrificed him to this. He put him on the altar to sacrifice him, and God provided the ram in his stead. And it's after that is when we first hear of Rebekah. So go to Genesis chapter 22, and this is where we first hear of her. Genesis chapter 22, and in verse 19. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba, and that's down here in the southern part of Israel. And it came to pass after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah, she hath also borne children unto thy brother Nahor. Huz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother. By the way, if you ever have twins, that sounds like some good boys' names. So, and Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Chesed, and Hazo, and Pildash, and Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. And here's where we first hear about this lady. And Bethuel begat Rebekah. These eight Milcah did bear to Nahor, Abraham's brother. So Abraham hears. Maybe I'll just write this on the board here too, or we're on this passage here. But you have just a little family tree. So you have Terah. And he had his sons, Abram and Nahor, and he had another son who passed away, Haran, and Nahor. So in this passage, we have Nahor giving birth to Bethuel. And Bethuel gives birth to Rebekah. And Abraham, Isaac. So we have Isaac and Bethuel are cousins, and Abraham and Nahor are brothers, Abraham is Rebekah's grandpa's brother. So it'll give you some family lines there for folks who like to keep up with family things. But there's evidence here in this passage, I think we see that communication, when Abraham left Haran, and it's about 400 to 500 miles between those two, depending where the cities were back then, but between 400 and 500 miles between those two. When Abraham left there, there's evidence here that communication wasn't completely cut off. Abraham heard that Milcah had borne children unto his brother Nahor. He heard about that. And so if Abraham heard about what was happening up here, I think we can safely assume that sometimes they also heard about what's happening on down here. I don't think communication was completely cut off between those two families after Abraham left. I think we can safely assume that some of these folks up at Haran heard what was happening with Abraham down here. I mean, just keep that in mind as we go to the story of Rebekah. There's no doubt that Abraham, responding to God's call to leave Abraham, that was a major move for a family. And he was already 75 years old and was a wealthy man and men servants and women servants. And so when he chose to do that, you can imagine the effect that had on the family at Haran. It was not something that he just kind of did quietly and they forgot about it. But they talked about it. I'm sure they were aware of that. And people grew up, Bethuel, Rebekah grew up knowing what would happen to Abraham. Even though it was 25 years later before Isaac was born, and this was years later. But that you can imagine that's a pretty major event to move that far at that time period with that amount of people. So keep that in mind as we go through this, with the story of Rebekah. I don't know what Abraham's family thought. We don't read what Nahor thought and Terah thought when Abraham received his call of God and left. I don't know what did Rebekah grow up hearing, you know, but I'm sure she heard stories about her grandpa's brother that heard this crazy call from God and left everything and just went south and didn't know where he was going, and he's down there somewhere and saying that God is going to make him a great nation. That's what God's promised. I don't know what she heard from her idol worshiping family, but I'm sure she heard things. When Isaac was born, you can guess that news probably traveled up there. Because it was after that Abraham heard that about Rebekah was being born. Because you can imagine this man, 100 years old, and his wife is ancient, and they had a baby. They hadn't had a baby before, and now they have one. You can imagine that news traveling back up to family. You know how those things go. So I think we can safely assume, and I realize I'm making some assumptions here. We don't know, but we know here, according to this passage, communication wasn't cut off. And if we just know the nature of human relationships, this news kind of travels around. And I think we can safely assume that Rebekah grew up having heard about Abraham and about his call and how he'd left and how God had promised to bless him and make him a blessing. That she was aware of that, and that she was aware that there was this promised child had been born to this old, ancient man at 100 years old. I realize that's assumption, but I think we can somewhat safely assume that because we know there was communication happening. So let's go to Genesis chapter 24, and we're going to read this story of Rebekah. And this is, I've titled this section, Her Choice to Join God's Covenant People. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son, the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go into my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, ask a very good question. I mean, that's 400 miles away. He had never seen these folks. And what's, you know, he asked a very good question. He said, peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must thou needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son thither again. There's a covenant here. Servant, we ought to be true to this covenant. Don't take my son back there. That's where the idol-worshipping families are. We're following God here. And Abraham made this very clear. It doesn't matter if she does not come here. Don't take my son there. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. Which was very important to Abraham. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and sware to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Yeah, you're talking about that 15-mile journey by foot here with the children's lesson, and we just can't quite perceive how this can be with our modern day of traveling. I think it's hard for us to imagine it. I remember when we lived in West Africa, we were meeting people that had barely ever walked more than five to 10 miles in their life. That's the farthest they'd ever been from home. And that kind of blows our American minds. You know, 5 or 10 miles, that's as far as they've ever been. people just didn't travel that much. So this is a major undertaking this servant is taking. And how these camels can go a little faster than we can walk. I think they can, at top speed, they can do 40 miles a day or something like that with a load, if I read right. But this servant takes off with 10 of his camels and goes to this. He arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor, which was, from my understanding, was Haran. Nahor, Tira was there, if you look, study that out, it would be Haran, back where Abram came from. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city by the well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And it came to pass, and let it come to pass, that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink. And I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. I'm glad we have, sorry, I'm getting on the rabbit trail here. I'm glad we have taps. We can open up water, but there's a lot of good social life that we miss out by not having wells outside of our villages. the village I used to live in, West Africa, is about a mile to the closest well, and it'd been a good place to meet a wife, perhaps. I mean, there was a lot of social life happened there, and it's where all the ladies, came out just like this. They came out in the evening and the morning to get their water. And if the well wasn't working well, they might be there for 3 or 4 hours. And so you can imagine 50 ladies gathered around this pump and the kind of talk that went on. And the men were busy enough. If they came through, they needed to get to the farm and work. So if they came through, they got priority. You know, somebody pumped water for them and they'd go on their merry way. But anyhow, there's a whole life that we don't have here because we can just open up the faucet. That was happening here. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon. So now we're getting to Rebekah. Who is this lady? She was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, Let me, I pray thee, drink of a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, Drink, my Lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again into the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of a half shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said moreover unto him, We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earrings and the bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah his sister, saying, Thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore standest thou without? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels, and gave straw and provender for the camels, and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, Speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant. And he goes on and repeats what had just taken place, how he had left. Abraham came up to Haran, and he'd prayed this prayer, and right then is when Rebekah walks out, and she fit the picture perfectly, what he had just prayed, and he explained this all to them, what had just happened. And you jump down to verse 49, and he mentioned how he bowed on his head and worshipped. And then he said in verse 49, And now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, The thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. And he gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. And they did eat and drink, and he and the men that were with him. And they tarried all night. And they rose up in the morning, and he said, Send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, Let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, Hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away, that I may go to my master. And they said, We will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, Wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah their sister and her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, Thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the well of Lahairoi, for he had dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. And Isaac brought her unto his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. What a story. You can't get more better drama and romance stories than what we've got in the Bible. This is a good one. And what a woman here, this Rebekah. I don't know if you picked up anything about her character in here, but this is quite a picture of a woman of some character. Let's go back through and look at that. What can we learn from this Rebekah? Her choice to join God's covenant people. Let's just look at her character a little bit and then some about her choice. But if you go back to verse 16, it begins to describe this lady, who she was. She was very fair to look upon, a beautiful lady. And we see that even later, after her and Isaac were married, that she was so beautiful that Isaac was afraid they were going to kill, the Philistines were going to kill him so they could take her. So this was an exceptionally beautiful woman, fair to look upon. But listen, she was also a virgin. Neither had any man known her. Now, if you go to the some other translations, the ESV and a couple other ones, they read this here, they would translate it as she was old enough to be married. Neither had she known any man. So this was not just a young girl. She was old enough to be married. So we see here a woman who was very, very attractive, but she did not use her beauty for her own pleasure, her own selfish gain, to gain attention to herself. So here's a woman, I think, of some piety. And now remember, this was an idolatrous family. The Jews would say, I think, Tira worshipped 12 different idols or 12 different deities or something like that. That was her background. But here's a woman, very beautiful, but a woman of piety refused to use that beauty to draw attention to herself. You're not bad if you're beautiful, ladies. And we have beautiful ladies here. But you're not bad if you're beautiful. God made you that way. But it takes some piety to not let that beauty. It takes a personal choice to not let that beauty get to your head where you start drawing attention to yourself. You still can make the choice to walk in purity. She was beautiful and old enough to be married among an idolatrous people, and yet she walked in purity and integrity. So this is Rebekah. We're trying to get a little glimpse of who this lady was. A woman of virtue. What was it? Nathaniel, you had that word the other evening at the Bible study. She was a woman of virtue. Moral excellence. So she comes down to the well here, and then the servant comes to her and asks her for a drink, and her response is, "Drink, my lord." So we see a lady who's courteous and respectful. And she gave him drink, she hasted it, and then she said, I'll get some water for your camels too. And she hasted it, said, emptied a pitcher in the trough and ran again to the well and come back and fill that up again. And y'all figure out how much work it is to get water for camels and that many camels to water them. She hasted and ran again. And so here you have a woman that's courteous, respectful, and diligent. She was quick to serve in a thorough manner, I wrote down. It was no sluggish, well, if I have to, I'll do what I have to here. These men are always taking advantage of us women. I mean, come on now. Here, get a drink. You know, you have some. No attitude like that. It was respectful, courteous. Here's a drink. I'll get some for your camels too. And she's busy watering. And we see a woman who was generous here. Again, not just as little as she needed to do to help appease and stay within the cultural bounds of what she needs to do as a woman to this man. But she went above and beyond and fed this, watered this man's camels. She was hospitable. We saw, he asked her, is there any place, you know, we can stay? And she said, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. Y'all come on over and make yourself at home here. We got a place for you to stay. She was quick to obey. Look at 58 there. We saw that. Verse 58. Once the will of God was clear to this lady, once the will of God was clear to Rebecca, she followed through without hesitation, even though family ties were pulling on her. Do you see that here? This is a woman, and I'm assuming here, so don't take this as gospel truth. I am assuming that Rebecca heard about Abraham's call, and she was aware of this chosen child to carry on this calling. And she knew, when she made this connection, she understood what this meant. That if she was going to join in and say yes to this man, she was joining in with this calling of God, this covenant of God with Abraham and Isaac, that he's going to bless them and make them a blessing to the entire world. And here it comes, and it was so clear. What all happened there. This was clear to the will of God. And her brother and her mother said, just stay with us a while. Just stay 10 days. Let's just enjoy each other a little bit more. She did not hesitate to obey God. When the choice time came to make the choice, she just had one night to think about it. She made the decision. She said, I will go. I will go. I'm not going to stick around. I'm going to go with this man. If this is God's will, then I'm going. So she was quick to obey. I think here, and this is something important for us. I think her and the servant both knew the danger of hesitating once God's will is clear. Once we clearly know the will of God and we hold back and we hesitate a bit, there's a real danger. That 10 days could have easily turned into 6 months. And that 6 months could have turned into a year and this thing could have got all muddled up. But Rebecca wasn't that way. A woman of virtue, a woman of integrity. When she heard and knew the will of God, she was quick to obey. This was a woman who was moved by faith. Now, I think you ladies, you ought to be able to understand this. When she said, I will go with this man, she was moving completely by faith. She had heard the word of God, understood this to be God's will. And then she stepped out into this thing, having never seen Abraham, having never seen Isaac, not knowing who this man was she's getting married to, except what she'd heard through this servant. So she steps out in obedience. I think she'd heard about their calling. I think she knew it to be the will of God. And so she steps out in faith, in full dependence on God. Now, how many of you ladies would like to do that? Get a brother from another church come here from out west somewhere thousands of miles away and say he came here and he wants you to be the wife of this man out there. But you've never seen him out there. You have no clue who this thing is. But but Rebecca wasn't just going on a whim here. She knew this to be the will of God. And see, that's what faith is. It's when we hear the word of God and we begin to do it. And she had that faith. She was making a choice here to join in with God's covenant people when she said, I will go with this man. I understand this. I had to be the will of God. Therefore, I will go. And she joined in with God's covenant people. Well, they follow on that through, and she goes on down, and she meets Isaac, and a very simple wedding ceremony, but if you need some ideas, Aubrey and Reuben's not here, but if you need some ideas, it's a very simple ceremony. Maybe we could keep things simple here. but she came, and it says, she came, and he took her, he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. This woman was not a stress or a burden to this covenant child of promise. She was a comfort. She was not ashamed of this man. She did not nag him. She did not say, well, this, you do things different here than we do at home. And she joined in, and it says Isaac was comforted. This woman was a good wife to Isaac. She brought comfort to him after his mother's death. And we're just looking at some character qualities of this woman, Rebecca. notes here. So she was, I can't bring my notes here, I got a lot mixed up here. So I'll just run through these again. She was beautiful, but she was a virgin. So she was a woman of integrity, of moral excellence, of purity. She was courteous and respectful. She was diligent worker. She was generous. She was hospitable. She was quick to obey, and she moved by faith in the word of God. And she was a good wife, is what I had down here. And we notice even later on, she continued to be a good wife, in chapter 24 and verse 67, where it says, Abimelech looked out the window and saw Isaac sporting with her. And he said, Isaac, it's pretty clear that that's your wife. Why did you tell us she was your sister? She wasn't ashamed to have affection shown to her in public by this, her husband. She wasn't ashamed of her man. When she joined up with God's covenant people, it was with all of her heart. And she put her all into it, and she identified clearly with Isaac. Even when Isaac was kind of saying, be careful, just call you, you know, say you're my sister. She was not ashamed of Isaac. She was a good wife. So that's Rebecca and how she joined in with God's covenant people. I think she heard about it, she understood it, and she said, I will go and join heart with this man who is part of God's covenant, the chosen child to take on the covenant here. Okay, look on the next section I have here is her personal pursuit of the God of the covenant. If you go to chapter 25, and we'll read starting in verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padanaram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. Now this was... they had been married for 20 years, if I got this right here. And they still didn't have any children. So Isaac went and pled with God for Rebekah to open up her womb. And she conceived, and this turmoil was happening in her womb. And I don't think this was just the normal movements that a mother feels. I mean, there was fighting going on. And I don't know, maybe you can imagine that going on inside there. It was so bad that she said, what is wrong with me? This is not normal. And she set herself to seek the Lord. And in verse 23, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So here we find Rebekah in a personal pursuit of this God of the covenant. She was barren, and Isaac went and entreated God for her, and God opened up her womb, and then there's this turmoil happening in her womb, and she can't make sense of it, and here we find her going personally to God and saying, God, what is going on? What is going on? She went to inquire of the Lord. I'm not sure what all that meant, where she went. You know, the Jews have some different thoughts about where Isaac went and where all that took place. But we just know here that she, in a personal way, said, I need to know what's happening here. God, what is going on? How does this fit in with your plan, with what's happening inside of me, this turmoil? And God gives her an answer there and gives her a prophecy and says, this is what is happening. There's two nations in your womb. And no wonder that's got fighting going on in there. There's two folks fighting in there. There's two different people in there, completely different from each other. And this is how it's going to be, God says. The one people will be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. This is my will and purpose for these two young men that are going to be born. Again, faith comes when we hear the word. And this was a woman of faith. She heard that word. The one's going to be stronger than the other. The elder is going to serve the younger. This is God's will for these children that are in my womb. She heard that. She knew it was the word of God. It was part of the ongoing promise that God, promise and plan of God that he gave to Abraham. It was God, part of God's promise and plan that Esau was to be subject, was to subject himself to Jacob, even though that was not how things were normally done in society. That's what God was communicating to her. Rebecca heard it. She accepted it and said, that's how it's going to be then. The younger will serve the elder. She embraced it. She had embraced this covenant when she agreed to marry Isaac, and now she was personally engaging in it herself. Now, I don't know where Isaac was when this transpired, or if he didn't want to believe Rebecca, but it somehow it seems that Isaac had a bit of a difficulty putting himself to his shoulder to the word of God in this situation. He struggled a bit to put his heart behind the will of God that had been clearly shown to his wife. So I don't know where Isaac was in all of this, but we know here we have Rebecca personally pursuing after God. Now, let's go to verse 27 and 28. I want to talk about this just a little bit. This is a little bit of a rabbit trail. But just to show a little bit the dynamics that started happening here, Rebecca heard this word of God and said, this is God's plan for these two boys. And it's not a bad plan. It doesn't mean that Esau was a wicked boy and God somehow just predestined him, like some of the Calvinist friends would say, that, you know, to condemnation. It wasn't that it was just that this was God's plan. This was the order that it was supposed to happen. And I think there was reasons for it. I think God had reasons for why this was supposed to happen. But the oldest was supposed to subject himself to the youngest. And that was God's plan for these two brothers. And Rebecca got it, but it seemed like Isaac was a little slow to get a hold of this thing. But let's go to verse 27 and 28. Look at these two boys for a little bit. And just let's think about these two boys, and we can learn a few things from them. It was my little rabbit trail. But the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Now, Esau was a brilliant hunter. But stop and think about it a little bit with me. Did Esau need to hunt? Did he need to hunt? Didn't Abraham have these massive flocks and he passed those on to Isaac, and Isaac was this wealthy man? So get a picture of this young man Esau. Why did he hunt? Maybe I'm getting a little ouchy here, but you get a picture here, young men. Why did Esau hunt? He didn't need to. Now, again, I don't want to read too much in here, but the last person, the only other person we have in Genesis here that was a mighty hunter before the Lord was Nimrod, if you remember him. And Nimrod was one of the first conquerors to try to set up an earthly kingdom. He set out to conquer. That was his mighty hunter before the Lord. He was opposed to God. He wanted to set up and own his own earthly kingdom. And so he set out, and I think he established Nineveh, I believe it was. I didn't look that up. I think he established Nineveh, but he set about to establish an earthly kingdom. One of the first men in history of the Bible to do so. And so now we have Esau. Why did he hunt? So I get the picture of a young man here who was outgoing and smart and you know, the kind of tough, macho kind of fellow that's he's in control, you know, a man who loved to have fun, you know, just to get out there, just for no good reason. Let's just go hunting. Let's just go have a blast. Let's just have a good time. And he was the life of the party and he was the life in it. He was just the center of every good fun activity that was going on. It's like the kind of picture I get of Esau. He did not subject himself to Jacob. He was a party man. And he attracted those kinds of girls as well, as we see by the two girls that he married that were such a grief to Isaac and Rebekah. He married these two Hittite girls. So this was Esau. You kind of get that picture of him. He was not, just didn't really care much about the serious things of life. Just despised his birthright. Just let's have a good time. I mean, it's enjoy life. Let's have fun and get out and, you know, if it helps me out, it makes me feel better and have some fun in this thing. Let's go do it. That was Esau. Now Jacob was a plain man. And now, don't get the picture of a man that was just plain and drab here. I don't think that's the right picture here. This word plain, is the Greek word, in the Strong's, it would define it as complete, usually morally pious and gentle. And it's also translated in other places in Scripture as upright, perfect, undefiled. So put those words in there. Jacob was a perfect man, an undefiled man. It's the same word that was used for Job when it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright. So it's the same word that was used for Job. Mark, the perfect man. The same word. So Jacob was a perfect man. You could insert that in here. He dwelt in tents. Jacob, I think, chose a simple, godly lifestyle. And I get the picture that Esau was out here carousing around, having a good time, going hunting and living in towns and cities and, you know, big buildings. Well, meanwhile, you know, God had called them over here. And Jacob chose to live a simple lifestyle, an upright lifestyle, one that was without blame before God. And I think according to the passage there, it's comparing the two. The different mindset, the Esau's conquering party mindset compared to this godly, upright way of living and thinking. What are we saying that song? Fading is the worldling's pleasure, solid joys and lasting treasure, only those designed to know. And I think Jacob was one of those men. We call him the deceiver and his name meant that. But now read verse 28, and here it gets puzzling. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. I think Isaac kind of enjoyed some of Esau's exploits. You know, kind of makes me feel good to see my son have some of those parties. And he's kind of a popular around here. I think Esau kind of enjoyed that. And he took part in the fruit of it. You know, he ate of his venison. And he was, you know, I think he kind of just enjoyed that about his young son. Did he not believe the word God had given to Rebekah that the elder should serve the younger? Had he lost sight of God's covenant call? I don't know. I'm not sure where Isaac was here. At any rate, we see here that Rebekah did not really appreciate Esau's behavior, and she set her affection on her godly, upright son. Now, it's a terrible thing to happen, what happened there. Divided affections there. But I think Rebekah, again, she was a woman of the covenant. And she said, this is God's chosen. And Esau is living a life that's outside of that. And she set her affection on this godly, upright young man. What would have happened had Isaac accepted this word of God through his wife and reprimanded Esau and told him, this is God's will for you, and helped him to understand God's will and purpose? But somehow it seemed like Isaac is a bit oblivious to it, or either that or just completely ignoring the word of God altogether. And while Rebecca continued this personal pursuit of this God of the covenant, and she was going to build her life on the Word of God. Excuse me. Go to Genesis chapter 27, and we'll have to rush through this here a bit. I'll just tell y'all are familiar with this story. But here's when they're older now, and Esau married these ladies that were a grief to both mom and dad. And Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim, and he couldn't see. And he called Esau, his son, and he said, "Go out and get some venison for me, so that my soul may bless thee before I die." And Rebecca heard that. And she said, "That's not God's heart. That's not God's heart." And it's deeply regretful, I think, to us to realize that these parents were not working very well together on this issue. And the means that Rebecca used to accomplish God's purposes here is questionable. We have to come away from this story realizing here was a woman that would not be persuaded differently from the will of God. She had chosen to follow the God of Abraham, and she intended to follow through with that. She was a woman that was steadfast to the covenant. And we know the whole story here, how she heard what was going and said, "Jacob, here, go out quick and get some kids of the flock, and let's fix this thing up, and you go in and you act like you're Esau, and you will receive the blessing." And Jacob said, "Well, I can't do that if I, you know, I'm going to seem like a deceiver to him, and he's going to get a curse on me." And she said, "Jacob, that curse will be on me if this thing doesn't work. You go do what I say." And they went and fixed up this thing, and they came in there. And it's clear. Now, it's very clear that Isaac, the blessing that Isaac had intended to give to Esau, the one that he gave to Jacob, he had fully intended to give that to Esau, and it was not what God had said would happen. Now listen to what he said. Jacob comes in there, and he does this whole thing, and his father can't see, and he deceives him, Isaac gives Jacob this blessing in verse 29. Verse 28, "Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee." Now remember, Isaac thought he was talking to Esau. "Let people serve thee and let nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee and blessed be everyone that blesseth thee." Rebecca had not forgotten what God had said. The elder shall serve the younger. And she was so convinced that what was about to happen with Isaac giving this blessing to Esau was against the will of God that she was willing herself to be cursed if this ploy didn't work out. Rebecca was a woman of the covenant. Again, we'll come to this later. But she was a woman of virtue, a woman of integrity. At the word of God, she had left all to marry this man who was chosen to carry on the covenant. And she knew what God's covenant was with Isaac. And she was committed to it. As Isaac's wife, she was committed to this covenant. Yet, at this point in life, it seems like her husband is missing it. I don't know what Isaac was thinking. He was off. Oblivion. I don't know what he was thinking, but it seemed like Isaac was missing it. And for God's sake, and listen, for Isaac's sake, Rebecca said, "This is not going to happen." She was not going to let Isaac go through with this. And so she did what she did there with Jacob. Now we're not endorsing her method. I think Paul is very clear when he says, "For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner?" And if we're being deceptive, there's consequences for that. You know, had Rebecca tried to talk to Isaac before this? I don't know. You know, was he just not in tune enough to hear? We don't know what all took place. Was there a better way? Probably there was a better way. I don't know. But this is what happened. Rebecca was not going to be swayed from what God's will was for her boys and for her husband. We only know that Jacob was moving ahead with blessing Esau, with a blessing that was against what God had said should happen, and Rebekah chose to stay with the covenant promise. And now we're looking at this woman, Rebekah, and I didn't realize all this when I first started studying into this, and so maybe I'm a little off the wall here, if you brothers can correct me, but I'm just throwing this out here, young man. If you put up a, grab those biographical sketches and start sketching that out, that you see all kinds of things when you really dig into a person's life. So, Brother Dale can set me straight if I'm way off on this. But I think this dear woman, Rebekah, was a steadfast to the covenant of God, even when her husband seemed to be missing it. And please, I'm not trying to be hard on Isaac. I think you wives just need to understand that there are some times perhaps that we husbands may just be a bit out of tune with what God wants to have happen, with what the will of God is. And for God's sake, and for our sakes as husbands, be the woman who stays true to what you know is the will of God. Rebekah didn't have to question. She knew what God's will was. And you wives do the same thing for us husbands. If we're losing it somewhere, we're just not mentally in tune, you be the woman that stays in tune for God's sake and for our sakes. In verse 46 of chapter 27, and Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of the land of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, and that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob. So Isaac came home to the will of God. He got back on board with God's covenant here. And he passes on the blessing of Abraham to Jacob as God had intended. So Isaac came back too. I'm not sure what he was thinking earlier, and maybe I'm being too hard on him. But thankfully he had a wife who stood firm and would not be persuaded. There was a Rebekah there that held firm to the covenant that her husband was supposed to be keeping up to as well. But he was somewhere missing it there. But he came back home. And he passes on this blessing of Abraham to Jacob as God had intended. Rebekah also, I noticed that Rebekah here is the one that approached Isaac and said, Jacob, Isaac, this is not God's will for Jacob to marry somebody. This is not good. Let's send him off. And that's when Isaac seemed to wake up and say, that's right. And he got behind this covenant again, and this thing moved forward again like God intended it for. And that's the last that we hear of Rebekah. The only other thing we hear about Rebekah is that she was buried in the same cave that Abraham and Sarah and Isaac were buried. So that's Rebekah, a woman of the covenant. And I hope I give you a little bit of a picture, a little glimpse in this woman's life, and it can give you some encouragement, particularly you as ladies. And I have another message in my heart for you young men, for you men as well later on. But this one I didn't realize was going to be just for the ladies. I just thought I'd do a study on the life of Rebekah. But what can we learn from her? Just a few points in conclusion here. What can we learn from Rebekah? And we talked about some of these already. But you ladies, don't let your beauty compromise your character. Don't let your beauty compromise your character. We can learn that from Rebekah. Be courteous, respectful, and hospitable. Be quick and diligent in serving others. Once you know the will of God, don't allow other affections to hinder you from stepping out in obedience. Once you know the will of God, don't let other affections hinder you from stepping out in obedience. If God said it, stay true to it. We can learn that from Rebecca. Know, understand, and fully embrace the calling that God has on your husband. He may very well need you to help him stay true to it. And I think that's in God's calling for you wives. I think we learned that from Rebecca. Know, understand, and fully embrace the calling God has on your husband. He may very well need you to help him stay true to it. And we saw that with Isaac there. And for us men, I think we can learn this from Rebecca, just some lessons from her. If you're unmarried, this is the kind of character you want to look for in a wife. If you're married, and your wife is committed to being true to the Word of God, don't despise her. Don't despise her. Don't say she's wearing the pants, and don't say she's unsubmissive, when in her heart she is wanting to be true to the covenant. Thank God she's being true, even when you're maybe off in left field a little bit, and you're not sure, you're a little out of tune with what's going on. Thank God for her. This Rebecca was part of God's plan in beginning to reveal himself to mankind. She stepped into God's covenant. She was a part of that. Today we have the law, Moses' law. We have the prophets that help us understand the will of God. Jesus has come as the fulfillment of the covenant that God made with Abraham and Isaac. He came and fulfilled all of that. He is the blessing that blesses all the world. He is God revealed in human flesh. He redeems us. He guides us in paths of peace. So we have all of that for us to look at today and know the will of God for us. Rebecca didn't have that. She didn't know all those things. She understood so little. But what she knew, she stood solidly on and said, I'm not bending on this. This is God's will. And she followed on through with that. May God help us to do the same.